Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The central point of our gospel text for today is that we may know how and where to seek and find Jesus Christ. But before we get there, we have to attend to something. The whole story centers around the fact that Mary and Joseph made an assumption about Jesus. And you know, as parents, we've all done this from time to time. We think that our children are in the den watching TV like good little boys and girls, only to discover that they are magic markering their bedrooms quite unbeknownst to us. All right? So Mary and Joseph, they assume that Jesus is with them, and they assume that he's among the caravan as everybody heads home. You know that when people went to Jerusalem for the Passover, most of the town went and they made a great celebration of it, and they traveled together in a company, and they got to their destination and they all traveled home together. Just as a side note, the interesting word in the company, in Greek, it's in the synod. In the synod. So what do we always say that the synod, a synod is? A synod is those who are traveling the same road together. We are going in the same direction. We're traveling the same road together. And so Mary and Joseph supposed that Jesus was in the company. He was in the synodia. All right? And so they went an entire day's journey. Talk about home alone. All right? An entire day's journey. Everybody stops and they set up camp for the night. And in a blasé manner, Joseph goes to fetch Jesus. And suddenly the thunderclap hits him. He's not here. Where could he be? And so the Bible tells us they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. They ran around the whole camp searching for Jesus, and they did not find him. And then they realized that they were going to have to go back to Jerusalem. But it would have been taking their lives in their hands to travel back to Jerusalem at night with all the bandits that are on the road. So they had to spend an agonizing night sleeping in the camp, not knowing where their son Jesus was. And not only that, they had been commissioned by God and entrusted with the care of the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, and they lost him. You imagine, you know, when you parents, you make a mistake and you mess up. Imagine how Mary and Joseph felt that, you know, they were the ones that God chose to take care of the Son of the living God, and they lost him. So they spend an agonizing night and they go back to Jerusalem, which takes an entire day journey. And then they get to Jerusalem, and with whatever is left of the daylight, they look around here and there in the city until finally they have to again spend another night without their son. Another sleepless, agonizing night. And the next day, they search around the town, here and there, hither and yon. And finally, at the last straw, they go to the temple. And there in the temple is Jesus, sitting among the scholars and theologians. And he is listening to them, and he is asking them questions. And Mary and Joseph are amazed. And the scholars are amazed. Now, let me tell you something about Jewish scholars in the first century AD. These guys forgot more than you and I will ever know. All right? These people were serious, serious scholars. And the Bible tells us here, all that heard him, that heard Jesus, were astonished, astounded at his understanding and his answers. Jesus was, he was listening to them and he was asking them questions, and they would ask him questions back, and they were utterly, these men who are so smart that smartness, you know, extends to their front door and stops, and all the rest of us are goofballs, all right? That's how smart these men were, and they were astonished at his understanding and answers. Mary and Joseph, they can't believe that he's here and he's doing this. And his mother, she says, "Son, how could you do this? Your father and I have been sick with worry. We've been looking everywhere for you for 3 days." And Jesus says to her, and this is, listen, this is a mild rebuke. All right, a mild rebuke. He says, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in that which is my Father's?" All right? "Didn't you know that I must be in that which is my Father's?" And the statement goes right over Mary's head, right over Joseph's head. The Bible says they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down to Nazareth and was subject to them. But Mary kept all these sayings in her heart. All right, that's what you do when you don't understand the Word of God. You don't say, "Wow, that's beyond me." You store it in your heart, and you allow God to teach you in his own time and way. All right? Now, okay, so we got, what's the great epiphany moment? Well, there's the moment when the doctors of the law are amazed at him, but that's not yet the epiphany moment. That's leading up to it. And then when Jesus says to his mother, "Did you not know that I must be in the things of my Father?" He knows. Now, here's the thing. Among liberal theologians, it is very popular to speak of the young Jesus and Jesus in his early ministry as needing to go through certain experiences in order to discover who he really was. That Jesus didn't really know that he was the Son of God, but that God was gradually showing him these things. Now, there's not a sentence in the Bible that says that. All right? Everything in the Bible lets us know very clearly that Jesus always knew exactly who he was. He was God and man in one person. The Son of God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary. He always knew this, he never doubted it, and he didn't have to go through training exercises in order to discover it. Alright? He knew it. And he simply says to his mother, "Didn't you know that I must be about the things of my Father?" And by calling God his Father in that way, there is the light of Epiphany. Poof! The realization. And when Mary and Joseph hear it, it goes right over them. It wasn't until later on that Mary and Joseph realized the import of what they were saying. And again, like last week when I talked in my sermon, you know, how could they not know? You know, when Mary and Joseph are amazed at what Simeon says about Christ, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, etc. How could they not know? Because that's the way we are. That's the way, that's why Christ set up church. That we come to church every week and we hear the same thing over and over and over again. Right? Because we're human and we're sinful and we're fallen creatures. And we tend to lose hold of the most precious things. It seems we are good at holding on to the law, but we're not so good at holding on to the gospel. So, we see Mary and Joseph. They search for Jesus over here. They search for Jesus over there. They search among their relatives and kinfolk. In other words, they, using their human reason, they seek to find Jesus by means of their human reason and common sense. And what Jesus says to them is, why did you go through all of this? Didn't you know that I must be about the things of my Father? What are the things of the Father? The Word of God. The temple of God in Jerusalem was a physical reminder of the presence of God where he places his name. And what is the name of God? The name of God is every statement by which God makes himself known to us. So when Jesus is in the temple, he is saying that I am to be found in the Word of God. And when he is listening and asking questions, he is showing us that the way to find Christ is to be hearing, listening to the Word of God and seeking enlightenment in Christ from that Word. And what does the Word tell us about Jesus? Well, I'm going to try to be brief with this. We see Jesus here already acting as our Redeemer. All right? He is performing his active obedience. You know what that means? That Jesus came into the world to redeem us. And the redemption that Christ gave to us has two aspects to it. His active obedience and his passive obedience. His active obedience is this, that he takes our place under the law and he completely, holily obeys the law in every point where we have failed and sinned. So he stands in the place of sinners, and in the place of our failure, he triumphs. He obeys. He keeps. He wins over temptation, etc. So his active obedience, and here we see the pious family life in which he grew up. We see that the Lord Jesus, even though he was only 12 years old, did not fly into a panic of fear and go running around like a chicken with his head cut off when he realized that he was separated from his parents, but he made a beeline for the temple of God, and in trust in his heavenly Father and in faith, he waited there and occupied himself with God's word until God sent his parents to pick him up. There's not a trace of fear, anxiety, panic, or sinfulness in Jesus. He simply, in faith and in obedience to God, heads straight for the temple and makes use of the time to hear and learn the Word of God. And then the Bible tells us that he went home and was subject to his parents, and that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now that last statement, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man, that's the Bible's way of saying that Jesus did not grow up as an oddball. All right. You know, some people are precocious and they grow up as odd children, and it's hard to relate to them because they are quirky. You know, they may be very intelligent. They may be very gifted in many things, but they don't know how to interact with people in a normal way. They're not really well-balanced people. Well, here we learn that Jesus, not only was he completely sinless and holy, but at the same time, he wasn't irritating about it. You know, like when you deal with people, and sometimes people, they endeavor to be good, and they endeavor to the point of annoyance. You know how that can be? Here we see that Jesus' holiness and his goodness was also enveloped in a proper and godly and endearing development, so that he was in favor with God, of course, but he was also in favor with men. People didn't say, "Oh, that annoying little Jesus, you know, the prodigy, the little brat," you know. They didn't act that way, all right? When they saw Jesus and they interacted with him, everybody wished that their child was like Jesus. And I mean that in a good way, you know, not in the typical parent way, but in a good way, all right? So, what is Jesus doing in all of this? He is performing the works of his active obedience. That is, he's already showing himself to be the Son of God, and he's already showing himself to be doing the things that the Son of God was sent into the world to do. And we get to read it, to hear it, and to rejoice in it, because we see how many times we have failed. And how many times we have been blasé about God's Word. And how many times we have not gone straight to the Word, but we have used human reason and human common sense, and we have avoided God's Word. And finally, in frustration and in failure, we come to the Word, and God says, "Well, better late than never." All right? Better late than never. So here we are. What are we to learn from this text today? First of all, we get to see Jesus, the Son of the living God, manifest his divine nature. Secondly, we get to see him doing the one thing needful. That is, to be giving primal attention to the Word of God. The Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Martin Luther explains this by saying, "We should fear and love God, that we may not despise preaching and his Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." Luther is doing this in a way that we have failed to do, and he's also giving us an example to follow, so that we may know where and how do we seek Christ. And the answer is, we seek him in his Word. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.